Very cool. Yeah, I'm always excited to be here with you guys. Those of you guys who don't know me, I'm Peter. I usually teach in the youth, but I'm here tonight, which is awesome, but it's also kind of sad because the reason why I'm here is because Scott is sick. So if you guys could just keep him in prayers. It's nothing serious, but it is uncomfortable. So yeah, be praying for him, and hopefully he'll be well and ready to come back on Sunday. But tonight, what I wanted to go over with you guys is I wanted to talk a little bit in the Proverbs. I know that Scott's been going over those in the past, and I wanted to kind of take a different approach to the Proverbs for a second tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I mean, I'm going to be flipping all over. I don't know if you guys can keep up, so you may just want to listen, but let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy in our lives, that you are so loving and kind. Lord, even when we're a mess, even when we fail, you love us anyway. And so I pray that tonight you give us the mercy to listen to your word, to receive it, and to have it change us. And in your name, amen. So the Proverbs are an interesting book. I don't know if any of you guys have actually tried to read them from front to back, but the reason why they're so interesting is because they're kind of all over the place, right? You start reading and in one proverb, it's talking about money management, and the next proverb is talking about dealing with your pets well, and the next proverb is talking about marriage, and the next, and you kind of get lost in the shuffle. And the reason why the Proverbs are organized that way is because what the Proverbs are designed to do is they're designed to help us grow in what we call wisdom. And wisdom is not as simple as we tend to think it is. In America and Western culture, we tend to think that wisdom is something that if you go to a seminar or if you read a particular book, you'll be wise. But what the Bible says is that wisdom is like a path. It's like a journey. There's no shortcuts. There's no get to the end quick scheme. The only way to get wisdom is through walking a path, through doing a lot of jury work, through scrutinizing your own path, through looking at other people's lives, and through studying the Proverbs and looking at different categories of thought and increasing your knowledge. And what wisdom is it's not as simple as just knowledge. Wisdom is the knowledge of how to use knowledge. And the best way for me to explain that is if I were to give any of you guys the owner's manual to your own vehicle, you would gain knowledge on how to work on that car, but you wouldn't have wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to actually open up the hood of your car and to apply the knowledge that you read in the book. And because of that, wisdom can only be gained through experience. And you could tell right off the bat when a culture values wisdom when you see how they treat their elderly, right? Cultures that revere wisdom revere their elderly. Cultures that don't revere wisdom don't revere their elderly. And you guys live here, so I don't have to tell you where our culture is at. But the reason why I'm going to study it this way tonight is because, like I said, it's easy to get lost when you're reading the Proverbs. But what the Proverbs do is they take different topics, and throughout the book, they take them and they expand on them slowly. And so as you're reading it, you'll be like, oh, I remember reading something about finances back in chapter 10. And you should go back and look at it and be like, oh, and compare them and contrast them. And with each new proverb on that topic, you're getting a different glimpse, a different perspective, a different piece of knowledge that's going to increase your wisdom as you learn to apply it. And so tonight, we're just going to take one topic in the book of Proverbs. We'll be flipping around through the entire book, looking at all the times this topic is given to us. And the topic that I've chosen tonight is we're going to talk about depression, grief, depression, that kind of thing, which I know is a super big bummer. You know, 4th of July is coming up. We want to be happy. But the fact of the matter is that every single one of us is going to go through a period of grief and depression in our lives. And so because of that, it would be definitely good for us to learn how to deal with it in a godly way, to have wisdom and how to confront grief and depression. So the first thing that I want to point out, this is Proverbs 25 I'm going to start with 28 verse 26. Proverbs 28 verse 26 says this: "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." So the first proverb that I want you to look at, it shows that your emotions aren't always right. In fact, what the proverb is telling you is it's telling you if you listen to your heart all the time, you're a fool. You're not going anywhere good. And that's definitely a heavy blow to people in our culture because we have a slogan that says, follow your heart. Man, listen to your heart. Be true to yourself, man. Don't deny your heart. But the Bible says if you do that, you're kind of stupid. So you probably shouldn't, right? Yeah, the book of Proverbs does not pull punches. It really doesn't. So it says you probably shouldn't listen to your heart in all things. However, there's a flip side to that. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So the reason why this proverb is so important is it's saying that even though you should never listen to your emotions all the time, if you don't learn how to control your emotions, you're going to be a very impulsive person, and you're going to be a person that's going to be led in different ways at all times, which should also stomp the other viewpoint that people have. Because either people say that emotions are everything, or they say that emotions are evil. And they say, if we want to become more enlightened, let's think with our minds and not with our hearts. Let's suppress emotion and let's move forward. And what this proverb is telling you is if you do that, your life is going to be like a city without walls, very easily taken over, very easily swayed. You see, we're not supposed to ignore our emotions completely. However, we're not supposed to follow them blindly either. But there's this middle ground, this wise ground of learning how to control your emotions. Learning how to embrace the emotions that are good and learning how to accustom to the emotions that aren't bad. Because simply denying an emotion is there is not going to help you in the slightest. If I went to a little kid who's afraid to go on a giant roller coaster and I said, don't worry, you won't die. It's okay. Will that make his fear go away? No. In the same way, if I went to somebody's funeral today and I say, stop crying. Your sadness won't help anything. Is that logical? Yeah, but is it wise? No, it's not true. It's not reasonable. See, emotions are very powerful. They're very important. We have to learn how to rule them, not to deny them, not to say it's not there, but to say it is there, now what? It's in me, what do I do now? So let's start talking about depression. I have struggled with depression my entire life. I didn't know it was depression. I started dealing with it. Well, actually, it's not true. I started dealing with it when I was around the age of 12, 13. It started to hit me. And I have periods of depression where it'll just hit me for no reason out of nowhere. And it will take weeks or sometimes months for me to get out of that funk. And as a teenager, I didn't know what was happening to me. I didn't ever think that I was a depressed person. I was in the military for 4 years, so I always thought of depression as kind of like an emotional weakness. And I was like, I'm not a sissy, I don't have depression, I'm fine, So I would always just kind of suck it up and overcome every single time, but it just keeps coming back. And the reason why I didn't understand that I wasn't depressed, that I was depressed, is because I had too simplistic a view of what depression was. And the beauty of the Bible, the beauty of the intricacies of God's word, is how unbelievably nuanced it is. It isn't simple about anything. It's a thinking book. It's not a book that just gives you information. It's a book that makes you think. And depression is far more complicated than what we would tend to believe that it is, because you might just think that depression is just being sad, but that's not what it is. This is Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? That word spirit in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word ruach. If you guys ever heard of the Ruach HaKodesh, which is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, a little Hebrew primer for you. But the Hebrews believed that ruach was a word that also could mean wind or breath. And what it really meant is it meant vitality or power. Right? That's what it really means. That's why when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, it comes upon someone in power, because that's the breath, that's the wind, that's the force, that's the vitality of God entering into a person and helping them in their life. So when you think about the ruach in your life, the breath in your life, the spirit in your life, what would that mean to have a broken spirit? Broken spirit wouldn't mean necessarily being sad. It would probably include that, but what it actually means, what it's getting at, is a broken vitality. It's a to put it another way, it's a destruction of your very will to carry on. That's what a broken spirit is. And what this proverb is telling you is that no matter what physical calamities are happening in your life, you could be sick, you could be broke, you could be destitute, if you have a strong vitality, if you have a strong will and hope to keep carrying on, you'll be okay. But if you have a broken spirit, no situation is going to be bearable for you. You're not going to be able to make it. This is a quote from a man named Andrew Solomon, who teaches on depression. He's a psychologist, but he said, "The opposite of depression is not happiness, but vitality. And it was vitality that seemed to seep away from me in my depression. Everything there was to do seemed like too much work. I would come home and I would see red light flashing on my answering machine. And instead of being thrilled to hear from my friends, I would think, what a lot of people that I have to get back to. Or I would decide to have some lunch, then I would think, but I would rather get the food out and put it, but then I would have to get the food out, put it on a plate, cut it up, chew it, then swallow it. And it felt to me like the stations of the cross." So if you've ever felt like that, if what I'm describing resonates with you, that's depression. It's not merely feeling sad, it's having the very breath kicked out of your lungs, where you feel like you can't go on. We feel like their life has no meaning or purpose, where you completely lose the will to thrive or to survive or to do anything. Let's go on to the next proverb to help us understand depression a little bit better. Proverbs 14, verse 13, "Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and at the end of mirth, there may be grief." What this proverb is telling us is that emotions are so powerful that emotions tend to become the lenses through which we view the world. Notice what he says, "Even in laughter, the heart's going to be bummed out." So a depressed person, even when happy things are happening around them, they still have this gnawing sensation of worthlessness that won't go away. You could even be around friends and you could be laughing with them, but deep in your heart, you feel like you're steps away from crying. You see, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Your depression is now painting everything that's going on around you. And that's why the next part of the proverb is so powerful. "And the end of mirth may be grief." What depression causes you to do is depression causes you to focus on outcomes that other people tend not to think about too much. And this is what I mean. Depressed people only think of negative outcomes. So no matter what good thing is happening in their life, let's say they get a new job, they'll be like, yeah, but one day I'm going to have to retire. I'm probably going to get fired pretty soon. Or they get into a new relationship, they're like, yeah, but down the road, one of us is going to die. Or they get a new dog and they're like, oh, in 10 years, I'm going to have to bury him. Or they eat a good lunch and they're like, ah, I'm going to be hungry in a couple hours. Right? No matter what good thing happens to them, all they can think about is the end of it. All they can think about is how it's going to be taken away from them in a moment. And so they have, do you see that? They have no vitality to hold on to joy. They lack the capacity to actually enjoy anything that's brought their way. Or how about this proverb? 17:22, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." I wish that every single person in the church would understand this one proverb. What this proverb is saying, which is very, very incredible for it to be saying, it's saying that there is a potential for your emotions to affect your body and for your body to affect your emotions, that they are linked inexorably. We as Christians don't tend to think that way, though. We tend to spiritualize everything, right? Someone's depressed, we're just like, hey, man, like, God loves you, you know, it's all good, you know, don't, haven't you been praying? You know what you should do? You should sing worship music and that will go away, you know, turn that frown upside down, brother, you know, and we try to spiritualize it. What this proverb is saying is that a reason or a cause for your depression could be biological. It could be your body. There could be something wrong with your body that's causing depression. Sometimes my depression is caused for no reason, but sometimes it's caused because I'm sick. And I don't like laying in bed all day. And it bums me out. Right? So your body actually does play a role in how your spirit is responding. Some people do have chemical problems in their head that don't allow them to regulate their emotions the way that you and I do. And because of that, that could bring on depression. So there could be a biological component towards depression. But let's read some more causes. This is Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So in this proverb, it's saying anxiety could cause depression. Right? So it's not necessarily biological. It could be some sort of an anxiety or a stress in your life. This is Proverbs 14, verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. This proverb is saying that maybe it's not anxiety, maybe it's not biological, but maybe you're envious. Maybe you don't have the things that you want, and you're constantly looking at better lives and thinking about how the grass could be greener, and it's bumming you out. Because how can you enjoy the present gifts of God when all you can think about is what you don't have? Right? Envy can cause depression in our hearts. Or how about this one? This is Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. What this one is saying is that sometimes guilt and shame could be a cause of your depression, where you have a fleeing mentality, where even though people aren't actually out to get you, you think that everybody's out to get you. Everybody who gives you a wrong look, you're like, oh, that person's mad at me. Probably not. You're probably just depressed. You probably are in this category where even though no one's chasing you, you feel like you are being chased by an army. How about this one? Merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. This one is more the depression that we would understand more readily. What it's saying is that grief could cause depression. So losing something in your life, losing your job, losing a loved one, having a hard time. This type of sadness can bring on depression. Whereas sadness alone is not depression, depression always incorporates sadness. There's always a melancholy in your heart when you're tipped over the edge towards depression. Now think about how unbelievably complex this is so far. We've just getting started, but it's so unbelievably complex. Imagine if you didn't understand the complexities of depression and you try to help yourself or you try to help somebody else who's in depression. What if somebody is depressed because they're feeling guilty, but you treat them as if they're depressed because of some biological component? So now the reason for their depression is actually the fact that they feel guilty about something, but now you're pumping them full of pills and instead of helping them, you're actually hurting them. Or what if, on the other end, you think that somebody is anxious and that's why they're depressed? But in reality, they're actually envious. And so when you're trying to help them with the difficulties of their life, what you don't understand is that you're actually encouraging their enviousness because envious people like attention when it comes to the faults of their life. Right? So if you don't treat each individual case correctly, you might end up doing harm when you intended to do good. A simple truth can be just as destructive or even more so than a lie. That's why the Proverbs are so important. It's important not just to see one angle, but to see all angles. And if we're really honest with ourselves when we're depressed, usually more than one of these things are true for us. Usually more than one of these things starts to occur inside of our life. And sometimes depression brings on some of these symptoms. So sometimes I'm depressed because I'm feeling guilty, and that guilt brings on anxiety. So sometimes they're reactive to each other. So what do we do? How do we combat depression inside our lives? How do we have rule over our spirits? How do we function when the very will to function is taken away from us? Well, the answer is actually hidden within all the Proverbs I already read. The Proverbs are really cool because what they do is they give a perspective and then they give a flip side to help you understand things. So in every single one of the Proverbs that I read to you guys, there's actually a flip side to it that helps you understand the cure to the ailment. So let me read another one. Let me go back and read the first one to you guys again. Anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So it's saying that when I'm anxious, some sort of a word is going to actually make me feel better. Now, we tend to trivialize this one, and we're like, hey, maybe if someone's depressed, maybe we just cheer them up, tell them a knock-knock joke, and that'll pick them up. It's a good word, right? One of my favorite Pixar movies ever is Inside Out. And there's a scene where sadness, I love that movie, you know, because that movie's about depression, if you guys don't know. It's about depression. And sadness is walking around with Joy, and Joy thinks that sadness is like the most lame emotion ever, and she can't think of a use for her. And then all of a sudden they come up to a guy who's just lost everything, and Joy starts, you know, pulling funny faces at him, and she starts telling him jokes, trying to get him to laugh, and that just makes him cry more. And sadness just walks up to him and just cries with him. She just cries with him. So don't trivialize this and just think like, oh, well, you just need to tell somebody, hey, don't worry, buckaroo, it'll get better, you know? Every rainstorm has a rainbow, right? You know, every cloud's got a silver lining. Hang in there, you know. That's not what it's talking about when it says a good word. There's two ways to take that. There's probably more, but there's two ways that I thought of. The first way to take it is a correct word will make it glad. Meaning, if I knew what somebody was anxious about, there could be a word that I could give them that would take away their anxiety. Let me give you an example. This is a very simplistic one, but let me give you an example. What if someone is very anxious that their house is going to be foreclosed on? And the good word you're going to give them is you're going to say, hey man, I'm going to pay the bill for you. Would that take away anxiety? Yeah, so that's a correct word. You're meeting that person's needs where they're at. That correct word is going to get them out of their anxiety and depression. And that goes for everything, no matter what's going on in their life. You know, you just got to think, what is the thing that they need to hear right now that might help with their anxiety? And when you say that, when you do that for them, then it will help them with their depression. But the question can come up is, what if there is no good news? Because I'm a depressed person, I used to listen to a lot of depressing music. And in high school, I listened to a band called Death Cab for Cutie. And there's a song that I really enjoy. If you guys want to feel bummed out tonight, look it up. And it's called, if you guys are just feeling too happy about your life and you're like, man, I want to be brought low, you know, look it up. It's called What Sarah Said. And it's a play-by-play song that tells the event of him watching his girlfriend die in the hospital. And the last line of the song is really, really powerful. He says, love is watching someone die. And it's very insightful, and it's very powerful what he's getting at. What he's saying is that love is sometimes loving someone when there is nothing right to say. Which is why the other way you can read that is, but a kind word makes it glad. So what if you're in a situation where there is no good word to tell somebody? If somebody is dying, I can certainly, as a Christian, give that person hope, but I can't take away their death. I could tell them like, hey, Jesus has conquered the grave. There's hope for you on the other side. But that's not going to stop them from feeling sad about the fact that they're going to die. And beyond hope, they need something else. They need kindness. They need love in that moment. They need to know that you're just there for them. That you're not going to offer them answers because answers don't exist. If an answer exists, provide it. But if an answer doesn't exist, sometimes you just need to sit with somebody and weep. We mourn with those who mourn, right? How about this one? A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. So this one's flipped on its head. Usually it gives the problem and then it gives a solution. This one gives a solution and then the problem. So it says, envy rots your bones. It rots you to your core. Right, it takes away all your sustenance, man. It dries you up because all you're thinking about is what you could have and what you're owed and what you deserve, and instead of rejoicing in what you actually have. And this is what it means. A sound heart, a content heart, is life to the body. Contentment is the cure to enviousness. Right, so what, if I'm struggling with enviousness in my life, do I understand contentment? Do I understand what it's like to be happy in whatever circumstance I'm in? In Philippians 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, I have learned to abound and I have learned to be abased. I have learned in all ways to glorify God. What Paul's saying is, I've learned how to be content no matter what the situation is. Learn how to be content no matter what. A contentment in the heart is what gives life to the body. And the heart, by the way, in the Hebrew, it's For us, it tends to speak to emotions, right? The mind versus the heart. In Hebrew, the heart has a lot of different definitions to it, but this is the most important one. It's the seat or the throne of your deepest passions and desires. So you see what he's saying? If you want to have contentment in your life, you need to have a sound heart. You need to have a heart where its passions are reined in, where you're not passionate about everything you don't have, but you're passionate about what you do have, where you have soundness, you have thanksgiving within your soul. That's what helps you with your depression. The next one, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So how do we get away from this fleeing mentality? Well, the answer is simple, but not too simple. You need to be righteous. The only people who won't feel guilty are the people who, guess what, aren't guilty. If you feel guilty, that's because you are. And nothing that I tell you is going to take away that guilt. You need to have that guilt taken away from you. Our culture has done a lot to try to take away guilt from people without actually taking it away. And what we've tried to say is, like, just don't feel bad about anything. No matter what you do, don't feel bad about it. It's okay. There is no morality. There is no heaven. There is no hell. We all make mistakes. Just get over it. All right? Stop thinking about it. But it doesn't work. Anyone here who has struggled from depression as a result of guilt or shame or a bad self-image or deep insecurities knows that it's not as simple as just be like, I'm enough. I'm good enough. I'm good. You can't just do that. It doesn't work. So you need something else. You need something in your life that's going to actually take it away. This is the next one. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart makes for a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. This one, again, it's simple, but it's not. If grief in your heart is causing you depression, what do you need? Happiness in the heart. Right? You need to be happy. You need to have that grief taken away. Easier said than done. And that's where we get into the major crux of the problem when it comes to depression. Everything that I told you guys right now is true. But any of you who have actually struggled with depression knows that that doesn't work. That doesn't work. I've tried all that, and it just, none of it's made me happier. I've tried to just take away my depression. I've tried to just have happiness in the heart. I've tried to just have a good word come into my life. I've tried to just stop being envious. I've tried to stop being fearful and shame-ridden and insecure, but it doesn't take anything away from me. I'm still morbidly engrossed in all of my yuck and all of my fears and all of my depressions, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. So there's got to be a greater answer. The Bible doesn't leave us hanging, thank God. The next proverb is going to bring us a little lower. So I'm going to bring you guys a little lower, and then I'm going to bring you up, okay? So bear with me. This is Proverbs 20:14, verse 10. It says, "As the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." When you're depressed, you're going to have this thought go through your head of, no one understands me. I'm all alone. And you know what this proverb is saying? Yeah, you are. You are. Whenever someone comes up alongside you and says, don't worry, man, I understand what's going on, you'll have this gnawing sensation of, no, you don't. And you know what? You're right. Because no two souls go through grief the same way, and no two people go through the exact same trial the same way. So even if you've had the same shared experience as somebody else, you still don't know what they're going through. Right? Some people, their dog dies, and they're like, that sucks, let's get a new one. Some people, their dog dies, and they are in grief for the next 3 years. And you're like, why don't you get a new dog? They're like, are you serious? I'm still grieving my old one, man. Like, what are you doing? Right? But you're insensitive because you don't know what they're going through. You've projected yourself on them and be like, oh, I've lost dogs before. No big deal. Nothing to cry about. But I'm sure there's stuff that you cry about that they would look at you and be like, you're a wuss, you know? Like, no one knows the other's grief. Only your own heart knows its own bitterness. You don't understand each other. You're alone. You're isolated. And when you go through depression, you're going to see how true this proverb is. Because all of your friends are going to try to cheer you up. Because they're your friends. And they love you and your family. And they are going to fail miserably. Me too. All right, if I try to cheer you guys up, I'm probably going to fail you. Because I don't know the good word that's going to make you glad. I don't know what to say. I don't know what you're going through. Now, this verse is not an excuse to just say, well, I guess we're all bad counselors, so you might as well not even try. It's not an excuse to do that. Right? That's not what this verse is getting at. I'll explain what it is getting at in a second. But when you think about what a bad counselor is a bad counselor is someone who is too simplistic in the way that they're thinking. Job's counselors are a great example. Right? Job's counselors, a terrific example. If you want to see what not to do, read the book of Job, and you'll be like, I don't want to be like these three guys. All right, and what they do is they take simple truths and they apply them to Job's life in inappropriate contexts. So what they do is they say, Job, God is good. Everything good comes from God. Your life is bad. Therefore, you're not with God. Right? And that's their whole argument, the entire book. Now, is it true that God is good? Yeah. Is it true that all good comes from God? Yeah. Is it true that because of that, everyone who's doing good is with God and everyone who's doing bad is not with God? Absolutely not. Right? Absolutely not. It's too simplistic of a truth. And so because they took that simple truth, they ended up destroying their friend. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. People come to us for counseling, and instead of really stopping and thinking and trying to figure out the nuances of what they're going through, we just throw out advice. Right? We throw out advice. Or when someone really is in a circumstance where there's nothing you could say to make them feel better, we get awkward and we just leave. Like, I don't know what to say. Well, maybe it's not about saying anything. I don't know what to do. I can't watch them like that. Well, maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about them and what they need right now. All right, so this verse is certainly not an excuse to be a bad counselor, but it should stir you up to understand what can make you a better counselor. And this is, okay, I was kind of lying a little bit. The first part of this proverb is going to bring you down even more, but then it's going to lift you up, I promise. All right, Proverbs 20, verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? You know what this verse is saying? Not only do other people not understand you, but guess what? You don't understand you. You don't even know what you need. Our hearts are so jacked up and ambivalent. You can truly want something and simultaneously not want it. That's how weird you are, right? Where you'll be sitting down and people are like trying to comfort you, and you're just like in your heart, you're like, man, I kind of want to be alone. And then they leave you alone. You're like, I can't believe no one's with me. Why is no one comforting me? Because you told them to leave. No, well, they should know to stay, you know? Or like, you know, someone comes like, hey, you know, how you doing? You're like, oh, I'm doing great. And they're like, okay, and they leave you. And you're like, why didn't they ask me about what's going on? Well, they did. You just didn't give them the right answer, right? So you actually don't understand you. You don't know what you need. You're a mess, especially in your depression. You have no idea what you need. But what's the first part? A man's steps are of the Lord. You don't know you. Your friend doesn't know you. But guess who does? God knows you. Your creator knows you. He knows you. He created you. He built you. He's seen you through all of your life. He dwells in you if you've received the Holy Spirit. And that means he knows all the new. He knows exactly what you're going through. And beyond that, he knows exactly what you need. Because there's a second type of bad counselor out there. Not just the simplistic one, but I'm going to call this the liberal counselor. And what a liberal counselor does is they just try to put a spin on everything. So you're just like, man, I just lost my house. And they're like, oh, man, well, that's too bad, buddy. You know, I love you, and I hope things get better. You know, so all they do is they give you understanding and understanding and understanding and understanding, but they don't actually help you out. They don't actually give you any advice that's going to actually encourage you. You're going to leave, and you're going to be like, I feel affirmed, and I feel loved, but I'm still in the same yuck that I was in before I went in there. This is going to make you feel better about yourself, but it's not actually going to do anything. Or what if the reason why you're so depressed is because you are feeling guilty? You're like, man, I feel really bad. I yelled at my wife the other night, and the counselor just goes, hey, man, we all lose our tempers. Don't worry about it. It'll be over soon. Where do I need understanding in that moment? Well, yeah, but I might also need some rebuke in that moment. Right? So by counseling my that way, they're actually leaving me in my yuck. And this is something that I learned very clearly when I got out of the Marines. See, when I got out of the Marines, I had a lot of, I didn't really realize this until my parents told me like years later, they're like, yeah, you had kind of a bad attitude. And I was like, what? Like, why didn't you say anything to me? But yeah, I got back from my first deployment and I guess a very angry, just like impulsive kind of a person. And no one said anything to me. And over the years, I asked my parents, like, why wouldn't you tell me that I was a jerk? And they're like, well, we figured you'd been through enough. And it's like, well, yeah, I'd been through a lot, but because of the way I was acting, I was alienating people that could have helped me. See, it's not loving for you to just affirm me all the time. Sometimes there does need to be a level of correction in your life. And only God, get this, only God knows what you need. He knows when you need correction, and he knows when you need love. You don't know what you need. Sometimes we try to counsel ourselves, and we're like, oh man, like I'm feeling so bummed out. That's because I'm a scumbag. And you just like start ripping on yourself, and you're like, man, I'm feeling worse. Well, it's because you're ripping on yourself. Like, you didn't need correction in that moment. You needed love. You needed someone to know that you were cared for and adored. That's what you needed in that moment. Or you'll be like, man, I'm feeling really bummed out. And you'll just affirm yourself. But God's like, no, you're going down the wrong path, bro. I need to correct you. I need to straighten that path out. You need to listen to me. But we don't listen to him. It's only when we submit to God and we say, God, you're the only one who understands my soul. Please counsel me, that you're actually going to be counseled. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor. Isn't that cool? That's Jesus' first name. I think his first name would be like God, you know, because he is. But he's like, no, I'm the Wonderful Counselor. I'm here for you. I can counsel you. I can help you. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for you're going to be comforted. By who? By him. That's what he's saying. In John 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. In this world, there will be many trials, but I have overcome the world. See, Jesus is your counselor. And the reason why you probably haven't experienced, if you've never experienced the comfort of God, you've never seen him as your counselor, that's because we don't know how to lament. When we get around Christians too often, we tend to have this little fake kind of a sod thing of holiness going on. So even when things are going really bad, you know, even if my dad, you know, let's say my dad died, he didn't die, thank God, but let's say he did die and people are like, how you doing? I'm like, oh, you know, it hurts, but you know, I know he's in heaven and I'm going to see him one day. When in reality, I'm just like, my heart's breaking. And I'm like, you know what? I don't even know if God is real. And that's the truth, but I don't want to say it because then I'll feel like a faithless coward, right? And so because you don't know how to lament in front of other Christians, guess who you're definitely not going to lament in front of? God. You're definitely not going to go in front of God and say, God, I don't even believe in you anymore. I think you're kind of a jerk. I think you're messing with my life, man. Like, what are you doing? Like, none of us say that, but that is exactly what you should be saying. When you go through the Bible, what you see, you don't see a bunch of hardcore Christians who just took everything on the chin and just like kept walking. I love the Bible because it's so real. You know what you see in the Bible? You see a guy like Jeremiah who was chosen to be a prophet by God. And you know what he said? He says, oh, that my head were made out of water, that I could cry day and night. You got 1 Kings 19, where Elijah's running from Jezebel and he just lays down. I totally resonate with that story because I felt so bummed before that I'm like, I just want to lay down and just die. And he does. He lays down. He's like, God, just kill me. And I'm like, right on. I get that. I understand that. Or you got Job. Oh, that I was a stillborn fetus and never saw the light of day. I'm like, yeah, I understand that. I don't get these Christians who are like, dude, it's all good. You know, the Lord is good all the time and all the time he's good. I'll get that. You know, that's how I feel. Or how about in the New Testament? Mary, who not only anointed Jesus' feet before his crucifixion, but was also one who sat at his feet while Martha was working, right? Mary of Bethany, beautiful woman of faith. When her brother died, she came up to Jesus, and all she says to him is, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. She just levels an accusation at him. And you expect Jesus to be like, what, woman? Like, are you serious? Like, I'm God, and you're going to come at me like that? What does he do? Next verse, Jesus wept. He's cried with her. I do. It's rad. You know, that's amazing that we have a Lord like that. Who's like, dude, you know what? I know that you feel that way. Doesn't mean you are that way, but I know you feel that way, and I'm going to meet you right there. Job puts this, I think, the most perfect way to understand what I'm talking about. In Job chapter 5 or 6, don't quote me on that. It's one of the two, though. In Job chapter 5 or 6, his friends start railing into him. They're like, Job, how dare you accuse God, man? He's been nothing but good to you. And Job looks at him and says, don't you know my words are as wind? Are you going to accuse the words of a desperate man? You know what he's saying? I'm hurting right now. Don't question my theology when my family's dead. It's like my words are wind. They're just going to blow away. I don't mean them. I just feel that way right now. Right? Lamenting towards God is beautiful because what you're able to do is you're able to take these complex, deep, passionate emotions and you're able to pour them out to God. And guess what? He will teach you how to rule your spirit. He will start separating out the ones that you need and the ones that you can't handle. And he will be with you in that sorrow. And as you recognize him as being your comfort and your strength, you're going to realize something. I don't need anyone to do anything for me. And this is what I mean by that. I'm not saying that we don't need each other as a body. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when you get into your depressive modes and you blame other people, you're not understanding this concept. If you get into your depressive mode and you're like, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, nobody's looking out for me, nobody talks to me, nobody understands what I'm going through. When you start going on that track, you're thinking about you, 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 and you're not thinking about God. When people only become a benefit to you when you're already receiving comfort from the wonderful counselor. Then your brothers and sisters can come alongside you and they can be his hands and feet, his tangible instruments of his love to you in this world. But if you're not receiving it from him first, it's not going to do you any good. You're just going to blame people. Now, I don't know if any of you guys struggle with blame. I definitely do. Blaming people for the way your life is, blaming people for the pain that's in you. The reason why I'm this way is because my parents raised me crappier. The reason why I'm this way is because I saw this when I was this age. Or the reason why I'm this way is because this dude did this to me, or I was lied to, or I was burned, or this or that. And what you're saying in those moments is the only way I could be made right is if this person makes it right. When you realize what God has for you, you realize that you don't need anything from anyone. You just need him. You just need him, and he knows what you need. He knows when you're going to need a word, and he knows when you're not. Because when you go back through these Proverbs, you'll see that Jesus is the only one who could fulfill them. Look at them. Anxiety in the heart causes man depression, but a good word makes it glad. Who on earth is going to know the good word but God? Who knows what you need to hear but God? And sometimes you don't need a good word. Sometimes you need a kind word. Sometimes you just need his presence. Sometimes we don't feel like we're getting comforted by God because we want answers. We're like, God, why is this happening? And he doesn't give us anything, like Job. He gets so frustrated with God. God, why is this happening to me? And God comes at the end. You know what he answers him? Not a word. Doesn't answer him a word. He's just like, Job, did you create the universe? He's like, no. He's like, did you make you? No. Did you create this situation? No. Then you got to trust me. That's all he says to him. You got to trust me, man. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to get it. Even if I explained it to you, you wouldn't understand. How could Job possibly understand what was going on? I mean, when we look at Job's life, how much comfort and depth and beauty have the billions of believers in God over the centuries after his death received, millenniums after his death actually, have gotten from his story because he suffered? If Job would have never suffered, he would have just been some rich guy. And we would have never, there would definitely not be a book named after him. His life brings glory to God through suffering, not prosperity. You see, he would have never, I mean, how could you explain that to somebody? He wouldn't get that. He's like, Job, you're not going to get it, man. You just got to believe in me. You got to trust me that I'm good. How about the next one? Don't be envious. Sound hard is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. How do you not be envious? How do you stop? Either God is enough in your life. Either you look at your life and you say, God is enough. God is enough. Or you will always be envious for what you don't have. God is enough, period. Habakkuk, this is a great book of the Bible, and Habakkuk complains to God. He says, God, I don't understand what's going on in my society. It's all jacked. I don't know what to do. And God's like, you know what I'm going to do about it? I'm going to wipe out your society. And Habakkuk's like, I don't want you to do that. God's like, too bad. You know, that's what I'm doing. And Habakkuk struggles with it. And finally, at the end of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 3, verse 17, Habakkuk looks at God and he says, even though the fig tree doesn't blossom, and even though the cattle aren't in the stalls, and even though my country falls by the wayside, even though everything I love has been taken away from me, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yes, I will rejoice in you. See, Habakkuk learned how not to be envious through understanding the completeness of God, not through getting something else. Or how about the next one? The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. As long as you make your own identity, we all have an identity, right? We all have something that we feel makes us important in this world. It could be your looks, it could be your job, it could be your family, it could be your righteous deeds before God. No matter what it is, there's always a factor in our lives that we feel makes us good people. And when you take that away from somebody, that's when they feel worthless, and that's where guilt and shame start creeping in. And what the Bible says is in Romans chapter 5, it says, the just shall live by faith. You want to have an identity that's bulletproof? You want to be the righteous who don't are bold as lion and nothing makes them flee? Have an identity that can never be taken away from you. Have an identity that's firm because it was given to you by the almighty word of God. That Jesus looks at you and he says, you're good, you're clean, you're beautiful because of what I've done to you, not because of what you do for me. That's the only way you're going to have that kind of boldness, where that insecurity is going to melt away, where your inferiority complex and your superiority of complex of feeling better than other people melt away in the face of Jesus Christ when you understand it. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says, we know that if we sin and we confess to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another question I'd have for you is, have you ever experienced the forgiveness of God? Most of us think we have, but in reality, what you've actually been doing is you've been justifying yourself in your own mind. And you do that by doing good works. So you're like, yeah, I know I messed up here, but I also do these good things, and that kind of evens out, right? But have you ever gone before God on your knees, like the tax collector, and just beat your breast and say, Lord, have mercy on me? And heard God say, you are forgiven. And had that be the source of getting rid of your guilt and your shame? Of saying, I need not do anything more because Jesus paid it all. Right? Have you ever experienced the forgiveness of God? That's the only thing that's going to make it go away. How about a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. How does God enter into our sorrow and suffering and give us that merry heart? How does he do that? It's not in the way that a lot of us would think. When we think about having a merry heart, I don't want you guys to get the idea that a merry heart means an end to your depression. When you read the depressing Psalms, there's a whole slew of them, by the way, Psalm 42, Psalm 88, and so on. When you read a depressing Psalm, it always ends depressing. So there's not a depressing Psalm out there where they're like, I was bummed out, and then I saw God, you know, and it was all good. They end it, and they're like, my life sucks, you know, but I trust in God. That's what they say. Right. Lamentations 3 is a great one, where Lamentations is all about Jeremiah looking at his plight, saying like, man, this world is so crazy. My country's destroyed. My life is done. And he says in Lamentations 3, verse 22, but because of your faithfulness, I am not overcome by my sorrows. Great is your faithfulness, Lord God. I will trust in you. Your mercies are new every morning. Right? So it's not that it goes away. It's that he's with you in it. And this is why Jesus is the only one qualified to do that. Whatever you're suffering from, Jesus has gone through it with you. He really has. Man, are you suffering from feeling like you're not enough? Jesus, when he was on the cross, he became sin on your behalf. If ever anyone thought he wasn't enough, it was Christ, because on the cross, guess what? He wasn't enough. Jesus experienced what it would be like to stand before God clothed in sin. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you struggle with family issues? Jesus had his share. His brothers and his own mom thought he was crazy when he was trying to minister. Do you struggle with romantic relationships hey, you know what, I've had my, you know, I've been married for a couple years. I'm very thankful for it. I have a wonderful marriage. I'm very grateful for everything God's done. However, we got our share of troubles, but my wife has never tried to kill me. Jesus' bride, get this, Jesus' bride put him on a cross, nailed him down, and cursed him as he died. That's what his wife did to him. That's nuts. And he did it for us, willingly. Whatever you're going through, Christ has gone through it first. And because of that, he has the right to speak into your life. He's with you. He suffers with you. And what that does is it gives me confidence. Because if the Father would allow his Son to go through that kind of torture on my behalf, but the death and the torture of his Son resulted in the salvation of all mankind, then he could certainly take whatever's going on in my life and turn it into his glory, if I trust him. So this is the kind of love, this is the kind of affirmation, this is the kind of joy that we need in Christ. And when we start to learn from him, we will start to learn to comfort each other. You can't comfort unless you've already been comforted. How will you know how? You will be completely ill-equipped to comfort other people if you haven't been comforted first by God. So the more you receive comfort from God, the more you can give it. So as a body, that's what we should be seeking. God, help me to understand comfort that I might comfort others. Help me to seek you in my sorrow and depression. Help me to feel your presence in the sorrows that encompass my life. And from there, help me to find true joy. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for your word, how it does comfort us no matter what the situation is. I pray that we would learn from this. I pray that we would grow in this, and I pray that we would grow in love with you. You are the only one who can counsel us. You are the only one who could love us no matter what situation we're in. You know what's going on with all of us, and we thank you for that. And in your name, amen. After they finish worship, I'm going to be up here if you guys need prayer or if anything else, just come up.